Let me bid you welcome tonight to the final evening of our Bible week. It's good to see all who have come, and we're going to begin tonight as we began the week and singing Martin Luther's hymn 533. We sang it Monday night and we'll sing it again tonight. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Let's all stand to sing. Tonight is in the section of conflict and victory, and so with that mighty note expressed in what we've sung, we're going to bow together in prayer. It's good to sing the hymns, and we trust, as always, the Lord will help us to think about the lines that we sing and make some kind of application to our own hearts and believe these things as we worship the Lord. We thank God tonight for the one who is the mighty fortress of his people, the bulwark, the helper, all these descriptions right through. And Christ, our blessed Saviour, the man of God's own choosing, we praise God for our Redeemer tonight. It is in his name that we come to pray just now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thou hast exhorted us to be still and know that thou art God. And so at the beginning of our meeting tonight, on this final night of our Bible week, we would seek to still our hearts in the presence of God and draw near to Thee with this recognition that Thou art God and beside Thee there is none else. We thank Thee for the One who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His person and all His glorious attributes. We come before a Saviour who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it gives to us confidence in the midst of a turbulent world to know that there is One who is on the throne of eternal glory, One who is sovereign, One who is in absolute control. We thank Thee tonight that God is never out of control. He cannot be. We thank Thee that He works His purpose in this earth and He fulfills His will. And we do pray as the words of the Lord's Prayer would exhort us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We seek Thee this night in the precious name of the Saviour, and we come through the merit of the blood of Christ, and we thank Thee that we have full acceptance in Him. We thank Thee that God looks upon the face of His anointed, and for Jesus' sake we are accepted in the beloved. We can draw near with holy boldness. We can stand in the holiest of all. And Lord, we do so through our mediator. And we pray that the presence of the Lord will be real and known and felt in our hearts tonight. We pray that You'll draw graciously near to every waiting heart, those that are gathered here in the church hall tonight and those that are listening in on sermon audio. We pray that even there they will be conscious of the presence of the Lord, that Thou will bless them too. We thank Thee for this week. We thank Thee for all that has gone before. We thank Thee for the history that has been brought to our attention night by night. Thank Thee for the great doctrines of Your Word, especially those great doctrines that were emphasized and highlighted in times of Reformation. We thank Thee for the light that was given to men like Martin Luther that brought them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We thank Thee, Lord, for bringing Luther to that very definite experience of Christ as Redeemer when he was justified in Thy sight. We pray that Thou wilt bless Your servant who has come this evening to bring the final message. As we've prayed in past nights, we're asking the Lord to stand with him, beside him, to be in him, to fill him, to grant him all the needed graces to open up the word of the Lord tonight and bring the message. And may that message come with power and freshness to every heart. We look to Thee for good things tonight. We thank Thee that when we come to Your word, there will always be good things for us. There will be challenges. There will be rebukes. There will be exhortations. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to be ready for the message tonight. We pray that we will receive it by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and that it will do us good, and that as a result of this week, we will be a changed people for the better, that God will have worked effectually in our hearts and brought us nearer to Himself, and that a spirit of revival will have been kindled. Lord, do it tonight. Come among us now with mighty power. And help us, Lord, in these days to live for Thee. Thank Thee, Lord, for the great doctrines of Your Word. But we thank Thee, too, for the grace to outlive the doctrines of Your Word. And we pray that we might live by the truth that God has revealed. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Hear and answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turning to the hymn 502, as you turn to it, let me bid you welcome. Let me thank We have one of the preachers here tonight, but we thank all of the preachers collectively tonight, and in particular our moderator who is present with us for the last meeting. Let me thank the people who have come. Meetings cannot be held like this if you didn't attend them. And we thank those who have been able to listen in also on sermon audio. We thank our media team who are working there behind the scenes, making sure the sound is right and making sure that the broadcast is going out. We thank our pianists for coming night by night and playing for us. And just to say that we have one offering. If you didn't come prepared for the offering, just you pass the plate on. Don't worry about that. We announced it last Sunday. We haven't been announcing it night by night. But we have one love offering that we want to lift, as we always do at our Bible conference, and this will be shared among the preachers. I wrote out to them to tell them that this was happening. I also included a little message in the email to say, Mr. Murray, it's all up to you in the last night what this offering is going to be like. So he wrote back to me and he said, tell the other men not to be booking any holidays. So Dr. Cairns also wrote back and he said that your comment was a wee bit on the opposite end, that the congregation would be looking money from him after he preaches. But that has not been the case. We have been blessed, brethren and sisters, this week. And the Lord has been among us, and he has spoken and answered prayer. And so we will have the offering as we come to this hymn. Let me remind you that tomorrow morning is the open air, 11 o'clock in the town. Tomorrow evening is the Sabbath School Social. They have been practicing very, very hard, putting a lot of time and effort into it. And I heard the hymn sung tonight, Martin Luther's hymn, so I know that's part of the program. And I know that the seniors, as they come to do their little part in the play, it is to do with the Reformation, so you'll have something to look forward to in that. That's tomorrow night at 7:30. Remember the book table there for the last time this evening. And I trust that you will remember these things before the Lord in prayer and the Sabbath day too, and all that is yet to happen over the weekend. This hymn is about holiness. And we need to know our doctrine, but we need to know how to live according to the Word of God. Doctrine is vain if it doesn't change our lives, doesn't make us holy. And so therefore, we're going to be thinking about some very practical things tonight. I know that in the message that our brother will bring. But let's sing the hymn together. Let's have the offering, 502. We'll keep our seats for the opening part. Sung out in that fashion. I'm going to stand and sing the final verse, verse 4. remind you also of the coffee morning in the tomorrow for the Christian school, 10 to 2. Now, that doesn't mean 10 minutes before 2 o'clock. It means 10 o'clock in the morning until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So you can come and get your coffee before or after in the open air. And you can join us at 11 o'clock in the morning for the open air if you're able to do that. We believe in the great things that we've heard this week. We believe in all those great truths that were highlighted in the Reformation period. And we believe in the Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. And through the week we've been hearing about justification, we've been hearing about the righteousness of God. And Luther, he was a very practical man. He actually wrote on practical piety. And that was really obedience of life that comes really through our meditation upon Christ and his word and prayer. And Luther has a handbook for evangelical piety, and it really is a little devotional that deals with three main texts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And then he added another four to that. So I know tonight our brother, our moderator, Reverend Murray, is going to deal with some very practical issues, and we're looking forward to the message. We want to bid you a very warm word of welcome, and your wife's here tonight as well. We've had the preacher's wives through the week, and we want to make them very welcome also. I'm going to loose you, let you go. God bless you.
Could I thank the Reverend Park for the invitation to be here this week, and also for the kind words of welcome. It is a joy to be here, and it's been good to hear of the Lord's presence and blessing amongst you this week. My only fear is that coming at the end of a week on the life of Luther, that there's probably very little for me to tell you new this evening. But we want to look at some aspects of his life, and we trust that as we do, that the Lord will join with us. I'm sure maybe during the week, the same passage maybe has been read often as well. I want to read from Romans chapter 1, and of course it does no harm in reading it. Luther read this passage many, many times before the light came, and he came to understand even its meaning. So we're reading the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the chapter 1, reading just a few verses, reading from the verse 11. Romans chapter 1, and we're reading from the verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's presence and his help, even as we turn to his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening that this is thy word, breathed by thee. We rejoice, Lord, that even reading these words, that the life of Luther was transformed, that he realized that righteousness was received through faith. And we thank thee for that moment when he came by faith unto thee. And we rejoice that the burden of his sin rolled away. We thank you, Lord, for his life and for his ministry. And we pray that even as we would look at some aspects of it this evening, that thou wouldst challenge us and that thou wouldst draw us even closer to thyself. To that end, Lord, I ask thee for help. Give me words from thyself. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst teach us by thy Spirit this evening. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The great reformer Martin Luther has been described in many different ways. He's often referred to as the monk who changed the world. His teachings not only changed the theological world, but it changed the world sociologically. His rejection of celibacy as a form of superior spirituality and his elevation of marriage and family life rocked German society. He even encouraged fathers to remove their daughters from convents. In 1523, Catherine von Borough and 11 other nuns escaped from the cloister by hiding in heron or fish barrels. Three of them returning to their families, Martin Luther managing to get husbands for the rest of them. He was left with one, Catherine von Borough, proposing an older man. Catherine, who was probably at that time only in her mid-20s, refusing to marry the older man. She made it known to Luther that if he was willing to take her to be his wife, that she would not say no. However, Luther at that particular time had no interest in getting married. By seeking to squelch rumors about his marriage, he wrote, "Hitherto I have not been and am not now inclined to take a wife, not that I lack the feelings of a man, for I am neither wood nor stone. But my mind is averse to marriage, because I daily expect the death decree to the heretic." One reason he was averse to marriage was that he felt that his life could be ended at any time. And he didn't want to get married and then leave behind a widow and several orphans. However, unable to find a suitable match for Catherine, and being encouraged by his own parents' desire for grandchildren, he married Catherine quickly and quietly in the summer of 1525. Henry VIII of England considered it a crime, and one pamphlet called Catherine a poor fallen woman who had passed from the cloistered holy religion into a damnable and shameful life. However, that was far from the truth. Rather than bringing marriage into disrepute, Martin Luther, by his actions and by his teaching, elevated it to a place of honor. In fact, marriage and matrimony may appear in his writings over 1,991 times. You see, the Word of God not only changed his thinking, but it changed the way he lived his life. His beliefs affected and it changed his behavior. You see, the gospel not only changes the way a person talks, but it also changes the way that they walk in life. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you see, salvation is not a new start in life, but rather it is a new life to start with. My belief, my changes a person's behavior, the very way that they live and the very way that they think. Roland Hill, the great evangelist, used to say, "If a man's dog is not better after his profession, that he would give nothing for that man's profession." You see, salvation does not change an individual from the outside inward, but it changes an individual from the inside outward. And a man's heart or life being changed, it then changes his outward life. It changes his behavior. It changes his walk. It changes the way that he deals with even those that are around them. And you know, tonight, if salvation has not changed your life, it hasn't changed the way you talk, the way you think, the way you behave, then there is something wrong with your profession. Martin Luther, coming to Christ, his life was changed and transformed. He was not the man that he was formerly. And salvation changes an individual. It changes their whole life. And so tonight I want to simply consider how it changed his life and some aspects of the great reformer's life. I want to think tonight firstly of Luther as a partner. Getting married, he said, with my wedding, I have made the angels laugh and the devils weep. Though his marriage was opposed not only by the devil and by the Pope, but even by some of his closest companions, such as Melanchthon, yet his marriage was happy. He had perhaps the shortest engagement on record. He was engaged and married on the very same day. In a handwritten invitation to his wedding, he wrote to a friend, I feel neither passionate love nor burning for my spouse, but I cherish her. And maybe at those words you think that's not a very promising start to married life. But while he may not have been infatuated with her in those days, yet he came to love her more with every passing day. In a letter written in 1526, Luther praised his wife, saying, My Kitty is in all things so obliging and pleasing to me that I would not exchange my poverty for the riches of Croesus. And he reckoned his wife to be more precious than thousands of gold and thousands of silver. Recovering from an illness near the end of his life, he declaring his love for her, he said, I thought that I would never see my wife and little children again. How much pain that distance and separation caused me. Since by God's grace I have recovered, I now love my dear wife and children all the more. And you know, when Luther was away from home, he would often write to his wife. And when he was writing to her, he would address her as my dear rib. In fact, on one occasion, he paid her perhaps the greatest of all compliments. My Luther loved the book of Galatians more than any other book. And writing to his wife, he called the book of Galatians my Kitty. He loved her, and his love was evident in every aspect of his life. When she was sick, he wrote, O Kitty, do not die and leave me. He could not bear the thought of losing his rib. And loving her more with every passing day, they had a long and a very happy marriage. In fact, he said in one of his commentaries that there were three types of love. The first is the love for things. And then he said the second is a love of a father for his son. And then he said the third is a love of a man for his wife. And speaking of that love, he said it was the greatest and the purest of all loves. On another occasion, he said, I would not give my Kitty for France and Venice together. And you know, he loved his wife with a great, deep love. And that was a love that grew greater with every passing day. And you see, tonight as husbands, we're not only to live with our wives, but you know, we are to love our wives. And it is to be an expanding love. And more than that, it is to be an express love. The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen and writing on to the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 5, verse 25, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You notice there he didn't say love your wives if or love your wives because, but he simply said love your wives. In other words, they were to love them even though there may be times in their lives when they did not feel like loving them. And more than that, they were to love them with a sacrificial love. You see, true love is not merely something of the heart, but it is something of the mind. It is something that husbands are commanded even to do. You know, sometimes a day when marriages break up, and people are asked, well, why is the marriage break up? Why did the husband walk out and walk away? His answer is, well, you know, I don't love my wife anymore. There was a time that I loved her, but I don't love her anymore. And you know, in saying that, those individuals are just condemning themselves, because not to love their wives is to disobey God. Husbands are commanded, to love their wives. And I say to you, husbands, tonight, my, you're to love your wife. My, you're to tell her that you love her. You're to show her that you love her. You're to express that love to your wife. You know, in the room, in one of the rooms in Luther's house, as you went through the door, there was chairs, one chair at each side of the door, and the two chairs faced each other. And quite often, Luther and his wife, in fact, every day, Luther and his wife, they would sit down in those chairs and they would face each other, and there they would talk to each other. They would have times of fellowship together. And could I say to you, husbands, tonight, I know that life is busy and you can be here and there, but as husbands, you're to love your wives, and as such, you're to take time with your wives, you're to sit and to talk with them. Let them express even their feelings and fears in your life. Luther loved his wife, and he loved her in that practical way. But not only was his marriage happy, but you know, his marriage was helpful. As a bachelor, household duties had not been his strong point. He said, before I was married, the bed was not made for a whole year and became foul with sweat. But quite often when Luther managed to get to his bed, he was so tired, so exhausted, that he fell upon the bed and the smell didn't really bother him. In a few moments, he was fast asleep. His whole personal life was chaotic. Getting married, Catherine set about bringing order into his life. My, one of the major problems they faced was a lack of finance. And in order to increase their finance, they remodeled the cloister in which she and Martin lived, and they made it into a number of rooms. In fact, they turned it into 30 rooms where students and guests could come and pay for a night's lodging. She also planted the fields. She cared for an orchard. She harvested the fish pond. She looked after the barnyard, and she also slaughtered the livestock. In fact, Luther described her as the morning star of Wittenberg. The reason being was that Catherine was up every morning and at her work at 4 a.m. Luther, suffering from gout, insomnia, dizziness, and many, many other complaints, she became a master of herbal medicines, poultices, and massage. You see, without Catherine, without his wife, Luther would never have done, he would never have accomplished the things that he accomplished in his life. And you see, rather than being hinderers, wives are to be helpers. Those who are adding rather than subtracting from their husbands. Indeed, the apostle, or indeed in the book of Genesis, the Lord creating the first man, we read in Genesis 2, verse 18, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. The particular word used there carries the thought of completing. In other words, she was to complete that which was lacking in him, to help him, to aid him, to strengthen him in his labors and in his work. And wives are given not to compete with their husbands, but rather they are given to complete their husbands, to supply that which is lacking in them, to help them even in their lives and in their ministry for the Savior. Sometimes you'll hear men and they're talking about their wives, they describe them as their better half. And my, the wife is to be one who comes alongside, one who supports her husband, who helps him in his labors and in his ministry. My Luther would not have had the time, he would not have had the organization to do what he did had it not been for Catherine there behind him. He was a husband, a good husband. They had a good marriage, a good relationship. By following the Word of God, now they had a good relationship. And my, this evening, as husbands and wives, we are to be guided by the Scriptures. We're to be following those demands and guidance that's left down in the Word of God. But I want to think tonight not only of Luther as a partner, but Luther also as a parent. Soon Katie had more to think about in life than Luther. On the 26th of May, 1526, Luther confided in a friend, "My Catherine is fulfilling Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 28. If you don't know what that is, mark it down and look it up even when you go home. Shortly afterwards, little Hans was born. He was soon followed by Elizabeth, 1527, Magdalena, 1529, Martin in 1531, Paul in 1533, and Margaret in 1534. And my children entering into the home, it made a vast difference in that home. I want you to notice that in this particular home, there was a training. There was a training of his children. Martin Luther, following in the footsteps of his mother, he was a very strict and stern disciplinarian. On one occasion, he said that he would prefer to have a dead son rather than a disobedient son. On another occasion, he forbade his own son to come to him for 3 days because of some misbehavior that had taken place in his life. Even after the 3 days, he told his son that he needed to write him a letter, and in the letter to apologize there for his behavior. However, while Luther was strict with his children, his strictness was tempered with love. In fact, his daughter Magdalena taking ill in 1542, he said, "I love her very much. But if it is thy will to take her, dear God, I shall be glad to know that she is with thee." And taking his little daughter up and holding her in his arms, he prayed and he wept until she breathed her last. And while he was strict in the home, yet there was a love, a deep, deep love for his children. He loved them with all of his heart. And you know, as well as disciplining our children, we ought to be devoted to our children. Unless we love them or chastening, rather than bringing righteousness into their lives, it will bring nothing but resentment. Indeed, the wisest of all men, laying down instructions as how to rear children, he said in Proverbs chapter 13 and the verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That little word betimes there simply means early. In other words, if he loves his child, he will discipline the child early. Early in his life. You see, where there is a loving of our children, there will be a disciplining of our children. And when disciplining our children, there must be that loving of our children. The two go together. I know that goes against modern thinking today. Now you discipline your children today and people are horrified. People will rise up and they'll say, "My, you're a monster. You don't love your children." Now, when your child does something wrong, even if you sit them down and you just rebuke them with words and tell them they are wrong, the world out there looks upon you as some type of monster. They say you're trying to impede your children. You need to give them their freedom. They need to give them their liberty. But I want to tell you, my friend, if you love your children, you will discipline your children. You will seek to stop them going down the wrong road. How cruel it would be to see your child going towards the fire and just to sit back and laugh and say, let them explore. Such is the philosophy of our modern age. Luther loved his children, and because he loved his children, he disciplined his children. And if we love our children, then we'll discipline them. Then we'll discipline them even with love. Luther loved his children. He always had their best interests at his heart. And so ought we. Not only was there Maya training of his children, there was a teaching of his children. Luther would often preach twice on the Sabbath and several times during the week. Between 1510 and 1546, he preached approximately 3,000 times. In 1522, he preached 117 sermons in Wittenberg and 137 sermons the following year. He never had a weekend off. In fact, he probably never even had a weekday off either. Unless you imagine that Luther neglected his children, yet despite preaching twice on the Sabbath, he would gather his children around him on the Sabbath afternoon, and there he would teach them, along with the other students and servants, the Word of God. In fact, he had daily devotions every day with his family. One writer tells us that he loved to gather his children around his feet. And gathering them around his feet, he would tell them my stories. He would teach them songs. He would often lie upon the floor and he would play with them. But more importantly, he would pray with them. And when he was away from home, he would often take up his pen and he would write individually, my to his children. You see, where we have a home, God ought to have an altar. A place where we can gather together around the Word of God. Indeed, preparing the children of Israel for crossing over into the promised land, the Lord commanding the father to hide the word of God in his heart. He then said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And you see, if we're going to alter our families, we need to have a family altar, a place and a period where we sit down and we teach them the word of God. And we instruct them in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And could I say to you, parent, tonight, I know it's a busy age, and I know that things are always crowding in upon us. But I say to you tonight, take time to play with your children. Now, as a parent, the one thing that you learn very, very quickly is that they're not children very long. Soon they're up, soon they're married, soon they're away, going on with their own lives. Take time to play with your children, but also take time to pray with your children. Luther, yes, he was on the world stage. Yes, there were many demands upon his time, but Luther, my, was a family man. He guarded the family. He guarded his children. He surrounded them with prayer. He taught to them the things of God. He recognized the importance of the family. Oh, that we need also to recognize that and guard the family. But I want you to see him not only as a partner, as a parent, but I want to think about Luther, my, as a professor. He was a prolific writer. For example, in 1520, he wrote 133 works. In 1522, 130 works. In 1523, 183 works. That's a staggering work every other day. Daily, in fact, hourly, people would come to his house seeking guidance on ethical and theological matters. And yet, despite the many demands that were placed upon his time, he did not take his responsibility as a professor of theology lightly. For example, in 1526, lecturing on Ecclesiastes to the small band of students who stayed in Wittenberg during the plague, he found it extremely tough. He wrote to a friend, "Solomon the preacher is giving me a hard time," as though he begrudged anyone lecturing on him, but he must yield. And he treated the word of God as Moses treated the rock there in the wilderness. He smote it with all his might until its water would come gushing forth. Speaking of Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, 17, those words had a dramatic effect upon his life. He said, "I beat importunately upon Saul at that place." And for at least 10 years in his life, Martin Luther read through the whole of the Word of God, not once, but he read through it twice every year, treating it like a tree. He shook every branch or every verse until he felt there was nothing left to fall off. And you know, if we're going to feed others with the Word of God, we need to firstly feed ourselves with the Word of God. As well as swallowing it, there needs to be that digesting of it. I often think of those Bereans and Paul setting them up as an example. He said in Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." You see, they weren't content just to read the Word of God. They search the Scripture. It draws in our minds the picture of a judge or a solicitor pouring through the evidence. They searched the Word of God. They lifted it. They dissected it. They spend time with the Word. You see, he that reads on the surface will live on the surface. And as well as cherishing God's word, there needs to be a chewing upon the word. Sometimes people will come to you and they'll say, "Well, preacher, I've stopped reading my Bible. I used to read my Bible, but I would read a chapter or two chapters and I would get absolutely nothing out of it." I often think of Elijah's servant. He climbed up to the top of the mountain. It must have been hard and difficult. And when he got there and he looked out, he could see absolutely nothing. He went up a second time, a third time, a fourth time. Then he could still see nothing. He went up a fifth time, a sixth time, and the sixth time. He must have been at the point of despair. "What's the point? I can see nothing." And then climbing the seventh time, he saw the cloud as the size of a man's hand. Oh, believer, when you come to the Word of God and you can find nothing in it, don't pass on. But, my, get down upon your knees. Read it again, my, in prayer. And read it again and read it again and wait until it opens. I, like Luther, shake the tree. Shake it again. And then shake it again. And shake it until you've gathered, my, every truth. And every meaning even of it. Now we need to be those who are men and women and young people of the book. And I wonder tonight, do you read the scriptures? Could I ask you even tonight, my, when you finish reading the scriptures, have you got a clue what you read? Isn't it true that so often we sit down and out of a guilt or out of a matter of form, we read a certain portion of the scripture, and when we are finished, if someone was to ask us, "What did you read?" we really don't know. Luther, my, shook the tree. And could I encourage you, believer, shake the tree. Don't move on. Don't move on until you find the meaning, the message, until heart is warmed or challenged. Are blessed. Not only was Luther a professor, a man of the book, I want to think of Luther even as a pastor, as well as preaching in the church at Wittenberg, and he was a pastor. He visited his people. He loved that close contact with his congregation. But he also was greatly concerned about the state of the church throughout the country. Seeing moral and theological corruption, he set up a system whereby visitors from the state and from the university would be sent to each parish to assess the condition of every individual church. By these visitors on one occasion, they visited one parish. And when they got there, they discovered that the minister, in fact, had two parishes. One of the parishes was in the Roman Catholic territory. The other parish was in the Protestant territory. And of course, when the pastor went to the Roman Catholic territory and he met his people, he would say the Mass, as the Pope said the Mass. And then when he came back into the Protestant territory, he preached as Martin Luther would have preached. And being Mr. Facing Both Ways, he was quickly deposed. And while Luther opposed the death penalty for false prophets, he sought to regulate. He sought to purify the church. He could see its corruption, and he sought or endeavored to the best that he could to drive sin out of its ranks. And you know, rather than embracing error, there needs to be an exiling of error, a driving of it out of the church. Indeed, when a man in the Corinthian church refused to forsake an incestuous relationship, we find the Apostle Paul himself intervening, taking up his pen, writing to the Corinthians, rebuking the oversight. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And the guilty party who refused to repent of his sin, he was to be driven out. They were not even to share a meal with him. And where there is doctrinal corruption, there must be a dealing with it, rather than a disregarding of it, a driving of it out of the courts of the church. You know, sometimes you hear people today and they boast about their church. They say, "Preacher, I want you to know that our church is broad. It's a broad church. It doesn't really matter what you believe. You can believe anything you want. It doesn't really matter how you behave. You can live any way that you like." And my friend, such a church may be attractive. Such a church may be appealing to certain in society, but it's not appealing to Christ. There must be a driving out of sin. There must be a driving out of error, doctrinal error, a driving out of dealing with corruption when it comes into the courts of the church. And Luther, recognized things were not as good as he would like them to have been, but he struggled to purify the church. And there needs to be that dealing with sin, dealing with compromise, a pleasing of Christ rather than of man. And I want to think just also tonight, not only Luther, as a pastor, Luther a prayer. It is said that even in the most hectic times of the Reformation, that Luther gave 2 hours every day to prayer. In fact, speaking on the second commandment, he said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," that we are there required to praise that holy name and call upon it in every need or to pray. For to call upon the name of God is nothing else than to pray. And teaching that we are called to pray in the words of the second commandment, he taught that not to pray was just every bit as wicked as it was to commit murder or the sin of adultery. In fact, he said, "He who does not pray should know that he is no Christian and does not belong in the kingdom of God." Now, that's not to say that Luther found it easy to pray. He didn't. He described it as a labor above labors. And he freely acknowledged that praying was much more difficult than preaching. And yet he gave himself to prayer. You see, if we are to shake the world by our preaching, we need to firstly shake heaven by our praying. Without an asking, there'll not be a receiving. Indeed, Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And he recognized that failure to pray, it was sin. The failure to pray is a failure to obey. It is sin in the eyes of God. You know, sometimes people will come to you and they say, "Preacher, I'm not coming to the prayer meeting this week because, you know, I don't really feel like praying." Now, that's a wee bit like your child coming to you. And when you tell your child to go and do something, your child looks at you and says, "Mommy, Daddy, I don't really feel like doing it today. My, I'll do it next week." You wouldn't tolerate that. You wouldn't tolerate that. Prayer is not a request. Prayer is a requirement. Luther stated it's hard work, and prayer is hard work. That's why often the prayer meeting is the smallest meeting in the church, because prayer is difficult. It requires my effort. It requires my energy. It's difficult. Luther one day went to his barber, and he got on into the chair, and the barber got out the knife and began to lather him up. And he said to Luther, "Could you teach me how to pray?" And Luther said, "Well, I need to go home and think about it." And Luther went home, and he thought about it, and by the end of the week, he wrote a little book. And he brought it into the barber, and he says, "Here's how to pray." And you know, in that book, Luther used three things in prayer. He said, when you go to pray, you need to know the Lord's Prayer. You need to know the Ten Commandments, and you need to know the Creed. And Luther, every day, he went through, for example, the Lord's Prayer. He took every petition, and in that book, he shows all the things you could pray for under that petition, and he prayed that way every day. It wasn't something that he told his barber to do, and he didn't do. And you know, if we're going to shake the world, we need to learn not to say prayers, but we need to learn how to pray. And could I commend that little book to you? In fact, if you go to the website put up by our presbytery for Luther, I just can't remember the name of it now, but that website, that little book of Luther is on it. And could I encourage you even to read that book? We need to be men and women of prayer. And lastly, and very briefly, I want you to just think for just a moment. Luther is a politician. He states in his work, "A city's best and greatest welfare, safety, and strength consists rather in it having many able, learned, wise, honorable, and well-educated citizens." And believing that education was a greater defense for a nation than walls or an army, he introduced state education. Of course, it was a means to an end. Luther knew that if people could read, then they would read the Word of God. The Bible was the most sought-after book in Germany. He knew they would read the Word of God. In fact, his translation of the Scripture into German shaped the German language, affecting even the way that people talked. And in the church and in the country, it changed many lives. And you know, as well as shaping our own lives, we're to be shaping the lives of others. And my friend, how can we do that? By taking out the Word of God. By giving to men and women the Scriptures. That's what Luther did. He translated the New Testament, then set up a translating committee to translate the Old Testament. He wanted the people. The printing press had been invented. He knew he could get it out. And you know, if we're going to change society, we can only change it by getting men the Scriptures, by getting them to the Word of God. Oh, like Luther, let us seek to reach out to win those that are even around us. What a legacy Luther left. 500 years on, and we still are reaping from his faithful life and his labors. And I wonder tonight, what will your legacy be? For Luther, where did it begin? My friend, it all began at the cross. It all began in that day when he realized that salvation was by faith. And he bowed the knee and he looked away to the cross. And could I say tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, my friend, that's where you've got to begin. You've got to come to the foot of the old rugged cross. You've got to leave your works behind and look by faith to Christ alone for salvation. If you know him not, you might turn to him, look to him even this evening. Amen. Thank you.
The preacher tonight for that heartwarming message, and there's been something there for everyone. May the Lord apply it and apply it powerfully that it might do us good. Let me come closer to thee, Lord Jesus. It's the hymn 415. It has been our prayer that this week we'll see this as a result in our lives, closer drawn to the Lord. Let me lean harder on thee, Lord Jesus. Let me show forth thy beauty. Oh, let my lips pour forth thy sweetness. On down the hymn, this desire of heart that leads us to Christ and a hungering for him. We'll close with this hymn tonight, 415. Father, as we come to the end of this week, we look back over every night in thanksgiving, and we praise thee for your word, and we thank thee for the message tonight also, and we pray that thou will continue to apply it to us long after tonight. Help us, Lord, to look to thee. May we be closer drawn to Christ. Surely, Lord, this is your will. We know that thou dost desire that your people are sanctified. And we pray that thou wilt help us to be holy men and women. And in all the outliving of our Christian life, we pray that it will be seen before God and before men. Bless your word, therefore. Bless this congregation. Pour out the Spirit of God upon us. And lead to saving faith those who have attended this week without thee. Lord, we thank thee there's been a word for them too, night by night. Bring them to the foot of the cross, as it has been said. Bring them to Christ. May they turn from their sin and find thee as their personal Saviour. Separate us now with your blessing. Abide with us over the weekend and all that will be done in open-air preaching, in the Sabbath school, social, the Sabbath day in the meetings, so that thou wouldst visit us and visit our sister congregations too, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.